talk to us for a few minutes about the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 and 6, the passage that was read for us a moment ago, speaks of the Word of God. And it says, every word of God is pure or refined. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. There are times in striving to grow, as the Hebrew writer discusses there in the first part of chapter 6, latter part of chapter 5, and moving on from the basics and to learn more and to chew more on the meat of the Word of God. But the fact is, there is always the milk of the Word, and there is always the meat of the Word. And there are times when we, even as mature Christians, need to cast our eyes back toward the things that are basic. Peter even wrote in his epistle to those to whom he wrote, saying, I stir you up by way of reminding you. The Word of God is one book. It can be read in a few months from the front to the back, depending upon how fast you read it. But once we've read the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to the last chapter of Revelation, do we just lay it aside and say, I've read it and I'm done? We know better than that. God's Word is pure. And God is a shield to those who trust Him. And we trust Him by reading and studying His words every day of our life, over and over again, continuously reminding ourselves and being reminded of those things that He has taught to us, lest we never forget them. And that we can always continue to remain faithful to them. Sometimes there are things that I remember well, and sometimes for some reason there are things that I don't remember very well. Brad and I were discussing this morning, and I could remember that an angel of the Lord had spoken to Philip to send him to the eunuch. But the card that we were looking at said that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and told him to go and overtake the chariot and speak to the eunuch. But I didn't remember the verse that said the Spirit spoke to him. I was simply remembering the verse that said an angel of the Lord spoke to him. And so I surmised that the card was wrong because it said the Spirit told him that. But the fact is, the passage mentions both the angel of the Lord and the Spirit. Maybe you think that's just a minor thing, but nothing is minor coming from the Word of God. And my memory did completely serve me. I have to say, I've read Acts chapter 8 hundreds of times, I'm sure, in my life. That's one of those popular passages. I've read it and studied it over and over again over the years. And there was a little thing that I couldn't remember. And so you see, we always need to cast our minds back to those elements that are basic, so that we may be reminded of them and never forget. We concern ourselves with many things in this life. Students concern themselves with school and schoolwork. We concern ourselves with our jobs as employees. We're concerned about the friendships that we have in this life. And we'll spend the time that it takes to nourish and to grow those friendships and perhaps develop more. We're concerned about entertainment in our lives, and most people who live by a budget will allot so much for entertainment purposes. We're concerned about vacations and where we're going to go, and we'll think about that and plan on it and make the proper reservations and save up the proper amount of money, etc. And these are all legitimate moral concerns in our lives, nothing immoral or wrong about them in their proper places. But our number one concern in life should always be the Word of God. And should always be putting our trust in God and His Word every day of our lives. God is not a God of convenience. Not a God whom we can casually place on the back burner when other issues are pressing forward. The whole family is coming in. We've got all this to prepare for, all that to prepare for, and somehow or another God's Word doesn't get studied as it should during that time. prayer isn't lifted up as it should be during those hectic times of travel and visiting and holidays and vacation. Oh, we should concern ourselves with the Word of God. And that's the first thing I want to point out this morning in relation to His Word. The Bible and religious material have never been so available as they are in our day and age. It's so easy, if you know just a little bit about computers, to get on the internet and go to Google or one of the other search engines and type in just about anything, and there's several articles that will come up that you can read about and learn about to help aid you in your study of the Word of God. Matter of fact, we live in what some have called the information age or the age of information. And you know, I have noticed that even though information is more readily available than perhaps it ever has been in entire history, people still continue to remain so ignorant about so many things. Many of you may know that a lady by the name of Agatha Christie is the most published author ever to live. And yet, I was in a popular bookstore the other day, and I began to talk to the young lady that worked there, and she worked there and was there to help out and so forth with the books, and I asked her about Agatha Christie, and she had never heard of the person. I said, well, do you have any Sir Arthur Conan Doyle writings? She never heard of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. She worked in a bookstore, was there for the purpose of aiding people and finding literature and books, and she had never heard of these two very popular and prolific writers. Never even heard of them. This is the age of information. Information has never been so readily available. And yet people remain ignorant of things that we would think everyone should know. But sadder still is that so many people remain ignorant of the Word of God. There are preachers and elders and deacons and Christians whom I have spoken with over the years who really don't have a basic working understanding of the Word of God. They're similar to those that Paul addressed, or the Hebrew writer addressed in Hebrews chapter 5, 12, for both, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God. And yet here are these people who are leaders in the Lord's church who can't quote basic passages of Scripture sometimes. Years ago, I knew of a preacher who was really preaching on trying to memorize key Scriptures and writing the Word on her heart, being ready always to give an answer, and going on and on and on. And it was in a Bible class, and one of the men there, one of the older men, called him on it and said, oh, we know the verse, we have those basic passages memorized and so forth. And so the preacher began to ask the church, well, can you quote to me Hebrews 5:8? Can you quote John 3:16? Can you quote Ephesians 5:19? Many couldn't. Many who have been Christians for many years couldn't even tell you what these basic passages were referring to. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It is not a minor thing to be ignorant of the Word of God. It is a serious thing. And with all of the information so readily available, as we've mentioned, certainly we are more and more without excuse. And oh, how we need to concern ourselves with the Word of God so that we may learn it and know it and be familiar with it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study Or some translations say, be diligent. Be diligent. With what? The word of God. So that you may rightly divide it. And what else? So that he would not be ashamed, right? Are you ever ashamed? Or are you ever embarrassed at your lack of knowledge of the word of God when you begin to get in a conversation of a religious nature in your workplace or among your friends? Oh, we need to know the word of God. We need to learn it. We need to study it. Those in Acts 17:11, we mention them often. They were called noble-minded or noble-hearted for two reasons. Because they received the word with all readiness and because they searched the scriptures daily. One thing I learned from that passage is that they had a daily habit of Bible study. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And now read on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember, the Lord quoted that verse in Matthew 22. And these words which I command you, this is verse 6, today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You see that? Just always thinking about and talking about the word of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. That's talking about, you ever see somebody that's got a phone number or some kind of number or note written on their hand? I'm always seeing people like that. He talks about binding them as a sign on your hand in order to try to remember them and memorize them. Talk about them wherever you are. They shall be as frontlets before your eyes. A lot of people have passages like that on their refrigerator, verses that they're at present trying to learn and study and memorize. I have been known to tape cards to my steering wheel. Maybe I shouldn't suggest that. That could be dangerous. But as frontless before you eyes, keeping it there, memorizing, learning, studying, knowing the word of God. It takes time. Yes, it takes sacrifice. It takes effort. But we must concern ourselves with the word of God. Did you know there are people who complain about sermons being too long? I haven't had any complaints like that here. I may not after I get through saying what I'm about to say. But years ago, I had an elder where I was preaching regularly approach me and said, we've had a couple of complaints that the sermons are too long. We've noticed that you usually preach about 40 minutes, and we'd like you to cut that down to 27. I don't know where he got 27, but I guess I should have been thankful. Some people want them 15 or 18. And so I agreed. I must confess, I had some misgivings about it. But I did agree to try to cut my sermons down some, and I did that. And about a month later, one of the ladies come up to me, and she complimented me on my lesson and my lessons. And she said, but lately they've been too short. She said, I want more. And the very next week, another lady came to me and didn't use those same words, but essentially was telling me the same thing. Your sermons have been too short lately. We haven't been getting as much. And so I felt behooved to go discuss that with the elder and let him know that I've got a couple of complaints that they're too short. What are we going to do? And he finally agreed, just preach whatever's necessary to cover the topic. But people complain about the sermon being too long, but I've never heard them complain about the football game being too long or about the baseball game being, oh, that ball game just lasted too long. Those players ought to be ashamed of themselves keeping us at that stadium that long. The video games, it lasted too long. The movie, it lasted too long. You don't usually hear complaints like that. But you let a preacher preach for an hour, and people will kindly give their complaints. In my mind, one who complains about the sermon being too long may have a problem with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, we've got to have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 174, when he said, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." I long for your salvation. Your law is my delight. I love studying the Word of God. I love learning more and more about it. I can't get enough of it. That's the attitude we should embrace. We should concern ourselves with the Word of God. Number two, not only should we concern ourselves with the Word of God, but we could comply with the Word of God. Concern for the Word of God, compliance with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Therefore, where your treasure is, there is your heart also." What do you treasure in your life? Whatever you treasure, that's what your heart's going to follow. The Bible, especially if you'll read Psalm 119, speaks of the Word of God as being a treasure. And it's like going on a treasure hunt whenever you read the pages of inspiration. And you'll never walk away without pulling out another nugget. And if we treasure God's Word, our heart will follow that. Not only in being concerned with it insofar as studying it, but insofar as complying with it. In the very next chapter here in Matthew 7, about verse 21, the Lord said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so it takes learning the Word of God, but it also takes complying with His Word, obeying the Word of God. Again, going back to Psalm 119, the psalm that I just mentioned, which is almost really an ode to the Word of God. Verse 128. The psalmist said, "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." I hate every false way. There are a lot of false ways being taught in religion today. They're accepted by the majority because they're being proffered by those who are the religious leaders of our day. Those who, if anybody would know, they would know kind of people. After all, Billy Graham taught that. Or some other religious leader of our day taught that, so it must be so. The thing was true in the first century with the Pharisees. And to a large degree, the Sadducees. Well, they taught it, that's what they taught, it must be right. Oh, we need to hate every false way, even if it appears to do good. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 begins to reflect an attitude that really is shown throughout the Bible, insofar as God's attitude toward His Word. And it says in verses 2 and 3, "You shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God with which I command you." You see, that reflects an attitude of God. Even back from the beginning, God expected Adam and Eve to do exactly as He said. And then as we begin to go on through the Word of God and begin to see, and that should be Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 there, rather than 6:23, it should be Matthew 7, 23. The Lord said, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Some translations say iniquity. The word literally means without law. Practicing things without law. That is, things that are not authorized within the Word of God. What happens to them? The Lord condemns them. Depart from me, I never knew you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul warns against going beyond those things that are written, or thinking beyond those things that are written. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, Paul places a strong condemnation on those people whom he said had taught things that were contrary to the doctrine they had learned. And he condemns them and says, they're not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they appear to be. And you would think they are. They're good people and they're morally upright, but they're not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ because they're teaching things that contradict the Word of God. Galatians 1, 6 to 9, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have heard, let him be accursed." Anathema is the Greek word. It's the strongest word you can use to place a curse upon someone in that language. And he goes on to reemphasize and to reiterate the point in the next verse. Let him be accursed. No one, not even an angel from heaven, has the right to teach anything that contradicts the Word of God. We must be in full compliance with His Word, regardless of what men may say. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean, as many must think it means, just simply tack the name, the Lord's name, on whatever you do, and thus you come up with things like jump for Jesus, or karate for Christ, or lemonade for the Lord, or clowns for Christ, and on the list goes. Just stick the Lord's name on it, so we're doing it in the name of the Lord. That's not what that verse means. It's talking about authority. When a policeman says, stop in the name of the law, he means by the authority of the law. In other words, what we do in religion must have already been authorized by the Word of God. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, whosoever transgresses, that means goes ahead or goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. And then finally, Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, which to my mind and my studies, these verses apply directly to the book of Revelation itself, but reflects the attitude that we've seen of God, which is the same in all of these passages that we've just looked at. Don't add to the Word. Don't take away from the Word. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from these things of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. That reflects the attitude God has always had to his revealed word, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament. Man has no right to change it, distort it, vitiate it, pollute it, add to it, subtract from it, or anything kin to that. And those who do so risk losing their souls. You know, as we look out in the religious world, there are many non-complying doctrines. For example, there are many faiths, we're told. Of what faith are you? Men believe that. There are many faiths. Of what faith are you? But the Bible says in Ephesians 4 or 5, there is one faith. Now who am I going to believe? Well, the Bible says one, the men say many. And so if I believe that there are many faiths, I believe something that is directly opposed and directly contradicts what the Bible says. And so I'm not complying with the Word of God. And these men, no matter how holy and righteous and good and moral they are, they're dead wrong when they say there are many faiths. The Bible says there's one faith. There are many churches we're told often, choose the church of your choice. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, there is one body. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul identifies that one body as Christ's church. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And there's one body. The body is the church, so there's one church, not many churches, as men would have us believe today. To believe and accept that there are many churches is to fail to comply with God's word, which says there's only one church. We often hear that we're saved by faith only. James 2:24 clearly states that we are not justified by faith only. Therefore, we've been justified by works and not by faith only. There are people who observe the Lord's Supper quarterly, or they observe it monthly, or some observe it once a year in religion today. But in the Bible, we have the example of Christians coming together upon the first day of the week and breaking bread. Acts 20, verse 7. Every week has a first day. When God told the Israelites, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, could they have the right to choose, well, one Sabbath a year or one Sabbath a quarter or one Sabbath a month? No. They understood God to mean every Sabbath, even though God didn't use that exact terminology. God didn't say, you should keep every Sabbath holy. God didn't come right out and say, every week has a Sabbath, and so therefore every Sabbath should be kept holy. He never said that. He just simply said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And common sense told them God was talking about every Sabbath. When the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, when we set forth to follow that biblical example, we must partake every first day of the week. And to do otherwise is to not comply with the Word of God. There are some religions who substitute sprinkling for baptism or pouring. There are many verses we could go here. Matter of fact, we could go to the definition of the Greek word baptismo from the Greek language itself and show that the word itself means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse. There is a Greek word that means and is translated sprinkle or sprinkling. It's used a couple of times in the book of Hebrews. If that's what the Holy Spirit meant when he talked about that's what saved us, he would have used that Greek word, but he never used that Greek word. He always used baptismo, which means to dip, to plunge. But even to be more explicit, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes there and says, buried with him in baptism. You see that? Baptism is a burial. You see, the idea is figurative. We are dead in our sins. I'm a dead man. I'm dead in my sins. What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. Burying in baptism. Rising up a new man, a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And yet many have failed to comply with the Word of God and insist upon sprinkling for baptism. Mechanical instruments of music. We could talk all morning about that. We are to sing to one another. Teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 teaches the same thing, but yet the pianos and the trumpets and so forth have been wheeled in by the truckload in many churches, and the music always tries to keep up with whatever the modern pop or hip-hop or rock or whatever it is, that style of music you can find in the denominations today. And they have taken the songs from that. Most of the songs really have a spiritual undertone rather than a spiritual overtone. There might be a reference to Jesus in the song, but really that's not what the songs are about. And the whole thing is set up from a standpoint of entertainment rather than worship. It doesn't comply with the Word of God. The Word of God, God will shield us. But we have to be concerned with His Word. We have to be in compliance with His Word. And then finally, very quickly this morning, we have to communicate His Word. Communication of the Word of God is essential. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, The Apostle Paul told the church there that from them the word of God had sounded forth. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Well, that verse alone, if no other, gives the church the right to sound forth the word of God as a church, right? And that's what we do. We sound it forth in the bulletins. We sound it forth in the tracts. We sound it forth from the pulpit. We sound it forth in the classrooms. Many churches sound it forth on the radio programs. We sound it forth on the internet. We're sounding forth the word of God. Preachers must sound forth the word of God to other people, younger perhaps even, to try to teach them not only the word of God, but how to teach the word of God. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's an endless chain, an endless pattern. If we don't stop the pattern, it's up to me to teach others so that they may then teach others, so that they may then teach others. Communicating God's word. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, after Stephen had communicated God's word under very dangerous circumstances in Acts 7, cost him his life, he was stoned to death. And then in Acts 8, 1 to 4, there was a great persecution that had broke out against the church. And those in Jerusalem, the church, was scattered everywhere except the apostles. And verse 4 tells us those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel, preaching the word. Communicating God's word, even under very seriously dangerous circumstances. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Home Bible study lessons, booklets, material has never been more readily available. The preacher is always readily available. Stronger men in the church are always regularly available. If you need help, to sit down and study with somebody until you can learn to take the helm yourself. We've just got to take the opportunity to contact those souls and to try to get studies up with those souls. To win those souls. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, you remember, but the Bible says, by this time you ought to be teachers. That indicates to me that there comes a time when we ought to grow to be teachers. Not necessarily all of us public teachers. James teaches that not everyone should be teachers in that public sense. But we should all learn to one degree or another to teach others the gospel, perhaps on a more personal level. Communicate God's word. The word of God is pure. It's tested. And God will be our shield. But we must be concerned with the word of God. Learn it. We must be in compliance with the word of God. Do his will. And we must communicate the word of God so that other souls may be saved. Let's pray.